Most of you know that my typical greeting to you whenever I see you, regardless of the time of day, is good morning. I have been doing that for over 20 years, and I don't know why. But I have. I don't even remember the first time that I started doing that. I don't remember consciously deciding that I would just say good morning to you, regardless of what time of day it is. But it became a habit somehow or another. And so all of you who are familiar with me and my greeting, you're not caught by surprise anymore. But every now and then, I will say good morning to somebody when it's evening, somebody that I don't see on a normal basis, and it catches them off guard. But that has become, I guess, a trademark, so to speak, of my greeting. Paul had a greeting that he greeted every church or individual that he wrote to. In every single one of his letters and his epistles to individuals or churches, he had the same greeting, save for a couple of variations in a couple of letters. And we're going to be taking a look at the concepts that are found in that greeting this morning as we continue this series on the gospel of the grace of God. We find that phrase in Acts 20 and verse 24 where Paul says that he was given this ministry, that is the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. And grace being that favor of God, the blessings of God upon us, certainly blessings and favor that we do not deserve. And that is the good news. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The glad tidings is that of forgiveness and of salvation, of the blessings of God. And so in every single epistle of his, we see this phrase as we talk this morning on the grace and peace that comes from God. We see this phrase in every single epistle, and that is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to speak to you about grace and peace and why Paul thought so much of that, that he would say that in every single epistle. Now I do not believe, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he was just uttering some phrase as a form of greeting that he didn't even think about, that it was just old hat to him. No, I believe he meant very much what he said, that he wanted them to have access to the grace and peace that comes through our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was important to him. And it's important because it is the essence of the gospel message. I want us to take a look this morning at some passages from Ephesians and in Romans specifically. Let's start by going to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is the passage that we looked at last week. There's a couple of other things I want to pull out from this opening this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. We talked last week about how without grace we are dead, but with grace we could be made alive. And we see that here in this passage of Ephesians 2. But there's another point here in Ephesians 2 and also Romans 5 that we'll be looking at that is important for us to understand and really grasp just how great the grace of God really is. And that is that without Christ, we are the enemies of God. That if we are not in Christ, if we do not have Him as our Savior, then we are, in effect, the enemies of God. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that is Satan, of course, who he's talking about, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What Paul is doing here in these first three verses is he's describing our condition before we came to Christ. And so before Christ, our condition is that of following Satan. It's that of walking after the power or the prince of the power of the air and being influenced and led by Satan and his wishes and his desires. Of course, fulfilling the desires of our own flesh and of the mind, he says. And because of that, we were by nature children of wrath. In other words, we were going to be the objects of God's wrath. He was going to pour out his displeasure and his judgment upon us in that state. That's where we would have received. In Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks about this some more. Goes into detail about this idea of being an enemy of God and enemies of Christ. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 1 beginning. Now, he does talk about the peace here, and we're going to be focusing on that in just a moment. I want to talk about the being an enemy here. He says in verse, take a look at verse 10. That's what he calls us, his enemies here. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Back up to verse 6, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That is who we are without Christ. Without being on God's side, we are the enemy of God. And let's make it clear, brethren, that it's not because of something God did that we're at opposites with him. It's not because of who God is that we're at war with him. No, it's because of something that we did. It's because of our own actions. It's because of who we are. It's because we have been influenced by the devil. It's because we have been led astray by his influence and by the things of the world, by our own lust and desires, as he said in Ephesians 2. And so we followed the lead of Satan, who rebelled against God, and therefore we rebelled against God. It's not something that God did, it's something that we did. And we've been deceived into following our own desires. We've been deceived like Eve, where Satan came to Eve and said, "You think you know God? Let me tell you something about God. God doesn't really want you to have this. God doesn't have your best interest in mind." And so anytime we give in to our desires and our lust and the things that go against God's will for us, that's what we're doing, is we're allowing Satan to say, "You see, God's causing you to miss out over here. God wants you to be like this, or to God doesn't want you to have this over here. Oh, you can have that. You can be this way." God doesn't really have your best interest in mind. And so we give in to our will and our desires. Do we really understand how stupid it is to try to fight against God? We know the end of the battle. What's going to happen? We know the end of the story. We know God wins, and those people who are on God's side, they're going to be victors with Christ. As he overcomes, as he has overcome death, so too we will overcome death and corruption. But if we're not on that side, then it's really stupid to try to fight against God. There is no hope of victory. And yet every time that we consciously sin, that's what we're doing, is we're saying, "God, I'm fighting against you and what you want from me, because I think that my will matters more." And it's just not going to work out good for us. Brethren, there is no middle ground. We are either fighting with God or we're fighting against God. Either God is our father or Satan is our father. Now, I know that we don't want to admit that. We don't want to talk about it in those terms. We don't want to think that God or that Satan is our father. We may always say, "No, God is our father, and we want to be like him, and we love him, and we hate evil," and so forth. But take a look at John chapter 8. In John 8, we have a passage where Jesus is discussing with the Pharisees who their father is. In John chapter 8, and beginning in verse 31, says, "Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You were of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Ouch! Those are some pretty harsh words that Jesus says to these people. Yes, I know you're physically the descendants of Abraham, but you're not spiritually the descendants of Abraham. You claim God as your father, but no, the devil is your father. Why? Because you're not listening to the words that are coming out of my mouth. You are not doing what I am saying. You are not heeding what I am saying. You're not really hearing me. You know, there's a difference, and we understand this today. There's a difference in hearing somebody and hearing somebody. Just yesterday, I was giving Penn two or three things that I needed him to do. And just out of habit, he said, yes, sir, yes, sir. And he goes and does a couple of them, but he leaves one of them off. And I said, Penn, come back here. You didn't do such and such. And he said, well, I didn't hear you tell me to do such and such. I said, I told you three times, and you said, yes, sir. Oh, he heard it, but he didn't really hear it. And Penn's not the only one that happens to. That happens to me, too. It happens to all of us.
But these Jews, these scribes and Pharisees, they were not listening to God. They were not listening to Jesus. God really wasn't their father. Oh, they claimed he was, but no, that Satan was their father. They were rebelling against the words of God. And we are either God's enemies or we are on his side. Either God is our father or Satan is our father. There is no in between. In Matthew chapter 16, we have the passage where Peter confesses Jesus as Christ, the great confession we sometimes call it. That's in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. And so he says that I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm in Matthew 16 and verse 16. And then just a little bit later on in that same chapter, verse 21 of Matthew 16, it says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. No, I don't think Peter was intentionally rebelling against the things of God. He didn't understand. But that didn't make a difference. Because what it boiled down to, according to Jesus, was what you're wanting is the things of men, not the things of God. You have men's interest in mind, not God's interest in mind. And really, the same thing could be said about us, that when we rebel against God, when we are mindful of our own interest and our own will, in effect, we need to hear Jesus saying to us, get behind me, Satan. Or, as in John 8, you're of your father, the devil. That's hard to hear. We don't want to accept that, but that is the reality, is that without Christ and when we are not following the things of Christ, we are the enemies of God. It's in that context that I want to take you back to Romans chapter 5. When we really understand what our condition is without Christ, then when we look at what Christ did, it becomes that much more glorious and magnificent. Romans chapter 5 tells us that without Christ, we're the enemies of God, but with Christ, we have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, so let's just pause there for just a moment. He says we can stand in the grace. We have access to that grace through faith. And we're in this grace and we have hope. And all of this and the peace that we have comes through Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How do we have this grace and how do we have this peace? Because our condition, again, is one of being an enemy of God. And he goes on to describe this in verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A good man, somebody might just decide that they might dare to die for a good man. That they take the place of a good man. And usually when I think of this passage and how people might sacrifice their life on behalf of someone else, I typically turn to military examples and how you would have somebody within a regiment that sees maybe a hand grenade come in, and their first instinct is to jump on the hand grenade and save their fellow troops. That's a sacrifice. He's giving his life for people that he loves, that people that he is brothers with, and that he knows are good people. And so he saves their life by dying for them. But that's rare. It's rare that the occasion even presents itself, but it's rare that you're going to find somebody that has that kind of mentality, especially outside of a military situation, of a war situation like that. For a righteous man, that might happen a little bit more, but it's going to be rare, scarce, that somebody is going to volunteer, I will take your place. I will die for you. But what about an ungodly person? What about the person sitting on death row right now in Alabama prisons that's a rapist and a murderer, a sodomist? Would you go to the court system? Would you go to that man and say, I'll take your place. I'll let you live. And it's not because this guy is remorseful. It's not because this guy has seen the error of his ways and has vowed to change. And now he's become a Christian maybe. And he's living for other people, doing what he can, even from prison. And it's not because he is a good man. No, this is an ungodly man who may or may not even appreciate your offer. This is for an ungodly person. This is for somebody that's an enemy of the state, an enemy of mankind, an enemy of humanity. How many of us would volunteer to do that? That's the point of verse 6 and 7, where for a righteous or good man, it's going to be rare. And the implication is, for an ungodly person, that would never happen. But that's exactly what Christ did. And you and I are that ungodly person. And that happened before we recognized our sinful ways. That happened before we decided that we were in the wrong. He did that regardless. He did that without any promised that we would turn to him. And it's because of that grace, that magnificent grace, that we have access by faith into that grace and into that hope of the glory of God. And if Christ died for us like that while we were still sinners, then verse 9, Romans 5 verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were enemies of God. We were on the other side. We were fighting a losing battle. And Christ steps in and says, I will bring peace between you, sinner, and God the Father. And he bridges that impossible gap that we would have never been able to bridge ourselves. And now there is peace. Not because of something that we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And that's why in Ephesians 2, the passage that we looked at to begin with and that we looked at last week, I think some of the most poignant words of the Bible, some of the words that have the most powerful impact, is after describing our condition without Christ, he says, but God. Those two words, brethren, but God. That's what saved us. God. He reaches down and he pulls us up and he says, I will take your place and I will bring you peace. You can be at peace with God, not because of something you've done, but because of my sacrifice. And we can be reconciled with him. Colossians 1 says some similar words. Colossians 1 verse 19, where there Paul writes, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. How did God affect the peace and the reconciliation? It was through the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. It wasn't through something we did. We were enemies. We were alienated. We were separated from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2. It's your sins that have separated you from your God. We were enemies by our wicked works. And now we can be reconciled to him. Do we understand and appreciate, brethren, just how glorious that is? Without Christ, we're his enemies. With Christ, we can have peace. Now, we all understand, though, especially those of us who have been Christians for a while, that at the point of our conversion to Christ, at the point of accepting his grace and having our sins washed away, that is, at the point of baptism, when all of that takes place, that does not erase that battle that takes place that rages within ourselves as we fight against the influence of Satan. There's still that ongoing battle. And it raises its ugly head from time to time. And you may go days without finding any kind of real hard spiritual battle. You may be fine for a while and you're really on fire and you have your zeal for the Lord and you're praying and you're reading your Bible and you're serving and you're coming to worship and you're getting along great with your family. And then all of a sudden, one day, Satan finds that weakness. And he exploits it. And you have this temptation staring you square in the face. What do? Whose side are you on? There's that battle. And we have to decide, and really the decision needs to come well before this point, but it's still that decision that has to be made. Whose side are we on? There is the draw of the world and our desires and our will that does not magically wash away with baptism. It's still there. And each day we need to decide when we wake up that today I'm going to be on God's side. And I'm going to stand in the grace that God has given me through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live for Him. Because it's only with Christ that I can have peace with God. Without the peace that comes through Christ Jesus, I stand in fear of judgment. I stand to be a child of wrath. And that is a battle, brethren, that we're not going to win. A battle with our God, we're not going to win. Without Christ, we are the enemies of God, but with Christ, we have peace. And so what should our response be? When we see our worthless condition, we see how low we were without Christ, and then we see what Christ did to draw us up out of that position. And remember, Ephesians 2 says that we were dead, now we're alive, and not just that, but where are we? While we're literally, physically here on earth, we are sitting in the heavenly places, in that glorious position with Christ. With that in mind, what is our response? And I would submit to you this morning that grace teaches us to live a righteous life. Will you turn with me to Titus chapter 2, please? Titus chapter 2. Grace, what God has done for us that we didn't deserve, it teaches us to live a certain kind of life. When we appreciate what God did for us, then we respond accordingly. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." What's our response? Our response is to live a righteous life, to deny self, to deny living according to the worldly lust, and to be zealous for good works. We live a righteous life as a result of this grace. I think that I have used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again because I find it appropriate. There is an episode of the Andy Griffith Show where Gomer is in a small amount of danger because of a fire that's starting in the trash can there in the filling station where he works. He's asleep in the room, and Andy walks in and notices the smoldering in the trash can, and he puts out the fire. Well, Gomer, being Gomer, overreacts, and he claims that Andy has saved his life. And so for the rest of the episode, what's happening day after day is that Gomer is doing everything he can to show Andy his gratitude. He understands that he is indebted to Andy. And so he chops a whole porch full of wood for him, and he washes his car, and he tries to do all these things where he goes fishing and brings some fish for them for breakfast. And Andy, please tell me you don't eat fish for breakfast. He does all of this over and over again for Andy, and Andy can't move without Gomer being there trying to help him. And he goes overboard with him. But let me tell you, brethren, when we truly understand that our life has been saved by Jesus Christ, there is no amount that we can do that would be too much to show our gratitude to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No amount is too much. Now, that's not going to save us. It's not that what we're doing is saving us. That's been done through the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. But what it's doing is it's showing our appreciation and showing how much we enjoy and stand in the grace of God. Because we did not deserve it. And so we deny ourselves. We give up the things that are precious to us, the things that or that we want to do. We give up our time, we give up our money, we give up our effort, and we change that. We have a paradigm shift. Those things that were important to us are now, as Paul says in Philippians, I count them as refuse, as dung. They're not worth anything anymore. The only thing that's worth something is Jesus Christ. And we press on towards that hope. That's what grace does for us. And that's what accessing the peace of God through the grace does for us. It teaches us to live a righteous life. This is a battle, brethren, that is being fought every day. It's not a one-time battle. The battle's not over when we become a Christian. That's just the beginning. But the grace of Jesus has appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared to all men in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is offering you this morning, he's offering you every day. The invitation is always open, but right now you have an opportunity to be at peace with God. And because without Christ, you are at war, whether you realize it or not. And Satan is your father, whether you want to admit it or not. Make Jesus your Savior this morning. Make Jesus your Father. Hear the words of Jesus. Do what he says. Have faith in him. Be baptized to have your sins washed away so that you can stand in that grace. If you have not done that, you are an enemy of God and Satan is your Father. We don't wish that on anyone. We want you to be saved this morning. If you are already a Christian, I hope these words are encouraging to you, to help you to leave, or to leave that life of righteousness and to fully appreciate the grace that is offered through Jesus Christ. And we help you in being reconciled to your Father. We can, then please come forward.